To cover a lot of Jesus' final week events, we will start now, although I know Palm Sunday is not exactly until next week, but if we don't fit the parade procession in sooner, then we won't have time to do maybe partly Last Supper, partly trial, partly Jesus on the cross, and then Easter, his resurrection. So even though Palm Sunday is next Sunday, it's best to start there. This event is in all four Gospels. Things out of the life of Christ that are very, very important are often in all four Gospels. And so that's true with all this. Matthew's Gospel is the most Jewish in slant. So it makes sure it quotes Zechariah 9, where 500 years before Jesus came, Zechariah predicted the king of Israel would come riding on a donkey, especially the colt or young donkey, which I think is actually sort of miraculous because I know more about cows than donkeys, but if they're little, they're not going to stay put going around a lot of noise like at a parade. So it was almost as supernatural he would come riding on a, this is Zechariah, a colt without it bolting. So Matthew, the most Jewish gospel, makes sure he quotes from Zechariah. All the gospels quote Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One thing different about Matthew is there are two donkeys in Matthew, not one. Attention is on the main one that Jesus rode, but he tells the two guys, if you'll go and you will find mother and colt, bring them. So when they rode through the town, there were actually two donkeys, although one has the most attention. That would be the Matthew slant. Mark's account follows Peter's teaching. It's about the same. The main event, Jesus riding on a donkey through town, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's in both Matthew and Mark. We're going to look at Luke and John today. Tell me to Luke 19. Later we'll do John 11 and 12. But in Luke 19, there are added wording, added things that Jesus said on Palm Sunday that are not in the other gospel. And also, I don't know what point to bring it in, but also that in Luke, he's crying while he's riding to Jerusalem. We would expect him to be very happy with all this welcome. He's crying. So come with me to Luke 19, and the first section will be verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie him and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord hath need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. When they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. After these things, what things? Well, previously we have Zacchaeus going on up towards Jerusalem. There's Zacchaeus, and you come down out of that tree and ministry to Zacchaeus. And Jesus kept continuing after that time, and he went up. In the Bible, Jerusalem is always up. Elevation, it's up, but spiritually it's up. He was going to go up. He had gone to Bethany, and Bethany is where in John 11 and 12 there'll be references to Lazarus. Not so much here in Luke 19, but we have to kind of put Lazarus in the Palm Sunday events because people were coming to town to see Lazarus after his own funeral, which is quite a statement. So we will do Luke 19 because there's so many more wording and he's crying. And we will do John 11 and 12 to emphasize that they were coming to see Lazarus. Two of his disciples were sent. They found the donkey. There were two of them, mother and colt. According to Matthew, the young donkey is more important because that's the one Jesus rode. The king of Israel and Zechariah 9 will come, and that would be a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And then he will say, you do not know the day. Probably another messianic prophecy, you do not know the day when Daniel's 69 weeks would end. And here is the king riding an unbroken donkey is kind of a miracle. I would put it in the miracle category. Also a fulfilled prophecy category. A couple of phrases here that kind of fit applications to us now. Twice, 31 and 37, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has a need. Give the Lord whatever he needs. And verse 32, they found it just as he had told them. Let's take it in reverse order. They found it just as he had told them. That's a positive thing, finding a donkey. We will find the positive promises of God just as Jesus told us. He talked about eternal life by trusting him as Savior. He talked about the heavenly city coming down. He talked about when he returns, he will be the king and he will rule over the world for a millennium. Positive fits best. The disciples found it just as he has told them. We will find it just as he has told us. Book of Numbers, has he not said it and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken and shall he not make it good? Positive. Now, actually finding the donkey is all positive, but the close of Luke, destruction of the city. So we can go the other direction and say people who do not accept Jesus as Savior will also find out just as he has told that category. Those who reject Jesus as Savior will find out the warnings. Here's a destruction of Jerusalem, but the warnings of eternal destruction. Jesus was crying over what will happen. And Jesus wept over Lazarus before he was raised. And God will be grieved with people and not feel good about it. But that's what will happen with all the people who reject Jesus as Savior. They also will find out just as he has told them. So also the Lord has need of it. He doesn't need anything. But must be kind of a withdrawal of getting things fully done, a purposely withdrawal and coming backwards to allow us to help out with God's work. Not that he really needs any help at all. He could do everything without us. He could teach the Bible better than we can. He could evangelize better than we can. In the tribulation, there will be angels flying in heaven, you know, giving the eternal gospel, but right now he has withdrawn getting everything done in order to give us things to do that we would feel an accomplishment and that we would be rewarded for doing things. So they were doing what they were told to do, and we should do what we are told to do. We will find it out just as God has told us, and we will give God what he wants us to give him. And then we will feel the reward like these two guys here getting the donkey. Now Luke 19 continues. More of Jesus' words on Palm Sunday. But no palms. I'll say that before I read it. Coats. Where are the palms? Verse 37 and following. They brought it, the donkey, to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As they were going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as they were approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud noise for all the miracles which they had seen. Well, we are not Jewish, most of us, and we have parades and we don't wave palms around. We could have 4th of July parade and we don't have palms. We can have a Christmas parade. Here we have a tri-state fair parade and we don't wave palms around. And probably what's happening here is Luke is probably addressing Gentile readers the most. Now, Gentile readers don't understand about waving a bunch of leaves at a parade. Now, it's in the other Gospels, so that's what Jewish people did, but perhaps Luke is writing to Gentiles and leaves it out. Relative to palms, that's strange to us, but in the fall they would have the Feast of Tabernacles. We would say the Feast of Tents. And following the Exodus, where they lived in tents, people would come to town, they would cut up a bunch of branches, you know, and put them like tent poles and put tarps over them. And so it was customary for Jewish people to come to town, particularly on tabernacles, and cut down a bunch of branches and make tents. They probably did it at other holidays, mainly because just as in Bethlehem, the inns were full. And so people had a bunch of branches, and they would wave it at him. We would catch that. Let's read one more verse and then talk more about the Jewish customs with waving palms. But they also would say in verse 38 this, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." No palms, but this is a Gentile book. Where's the word Hosanna? It's in the other three. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. See, that's Hebrew. Lord, save us, is what it means. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Starting in Matthew and Mark and John, probably quite Gentile here. But back to where they would raise the palms, in those days they would wave the palms at the temple. This is Feast of Tabernacles. And the priest would pour big water out. And it was like the water in the wilderness, and they're waving the palms at it. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. What you had on Palm Sunday was what they were used to doing, directing to God, they were pointing to Jesus. So they were used to it every year, waving these palms, water being poured out, Lord save us, Lord save us, Lord save us. And now they're looking at Jesus. You're the Lord. You save. Interesting difference. It's kind of like Jesus can bring salvation. Jesus can bring God's power. Maybe even Jesus was God, but if not that, at least getting close to that. That's what all this palm waving is about. Luke, kind of non-Jewish, left the palms out, which they were used to doing. They were used to doing at tabernacles, waving it at God in the temple. Now they're waving at Jesus. And Luke did add Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He left out the word Hebrew, Hosanna. He did change. Not blessed is he, blessed is the King. All the other ones, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is blessed is the King. And it could be a biblical interpretation. Because in Psalm 118, the one coming was the stone rejected and would become the chief cornerstone. So it can be interpreted in Psalm 118 that the one coming would be the King. Also, that's what the people were saying on the parade route. They were calling him King. So no problem in verse 38, blessed is the King, because that's correct interpretation. And maybe that's what the people were saying. Blessed is he, and the other ones, blessed is the King. The close of verse 38 is not in the other Gospels, but it's kind of like the Christmas story. A little bit different. The angels in heaven were shouting at the Christmas story, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They were shouting, glory in the highest. Here it's kind of like heaven, not earth, but also glory in the highest. It's kind of like Jesus was born. Now Jesus is going to die. It's kind of like beginning and end. And they're shouting a similar thing, but now it's peace in heaven that Jesus' work is going to all be done. Next, like we had in our hymn singing, they want the people to be quiet. The reference to the children being quiet is coming on later in the book, but on the parade route itself, they wanted the adults to be quiet, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Pharisees were not priests. Pharisees were business people. Sadducees were priests. Pharisees were business people. And they didn't like this at all, and they're not going to like it later on when he overturns the money tables again. That's what's coming soon. He will go into the temple after Palm Sunday, and he will overturn the money tables, and the Pharisees did not like it. Why are all these people saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Tell them to be quiet. And then he'll go in and he'll drive out the money changers and make them more mad. He's not going to tell the adults to be quiet. He's not going to tell the children to be quiet. They will say, Hosanna, Lord, you're the Lord. You save us. You save us. Both on Palm Sunday and also the next day, the children in the temple. He would not stop them. The stones will cry out. It's another phrase that's in Luke. Not in the other references. All four Gospels have Palm Sunday, but the stones will cry out is only here. So he kind of left out the palm trees and left out Hosanna because it's kind of Jewish. And he added, the stones will cry out. There is a pretty good archaeological book with that title. Now, like, the archaeological stones are crying out and giving evidence that Jesus is the Savior. But here the reference is, if I were to make these people be quiet, including later the children, that the stones will cry out. And Jesus wasn't going to do that because he wanted the believers in the city to welcome him. He wanted to have a procession in which they knew he was the Savior and he would come again as the King. Now we get to where he is crying. That's basically in Luke. We wouldn't get that in the other text. Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That's kind of the way Jerusalem looks now. If you go to the Temple Mount, it's kind of a platform. And the Wailing Wall is foundation stone. So you got foundation stones, but whatever was on top of the platform, that's was pulled over. That's gone. And there are tumbled stones all the way around it. So foundation stones, they stayed. Above, they did not stay. So he comes, and you think he'd be happy. I think he'd be very, very joyful because so many people are welcoming him. But He was crying. Geographically, it is true, just like historically, it is true. It is true that if the person goes up the Mount of Olivet, south to north, there is a ridge and they can't see the city. But when they get up high, they turn and they can see the city. So here is a case where the Bible is geographically true. Usually it's historically true, but sometimes it's geographically true. That would be true like in the pool of Siloam and the pool of Bethsaida, where it says it has five porches. It did have five porches. When they dug it up, it had a square and then one through the middle. And the Bible all along said it has five porches. Well, it had five porches. It's geographically accurate, just like historically accurate. And this right here is geographically accurate. You can't see the city because of the ridge. Then you get up high and you turn. And when he saw it, he was crying over it. He turned and he could see the temple. He knew what would happen to the temple. And he was crying over they would reject him. And they would eventually have the temple destruction and would have the city destruction. There are all kinds of messianic prophecies. Many are positive. The king will come and rule, and he will teach righteousness, and they'll all come to listen to him. But then we have the negative one, which very often the people of Israel seem to have left out. We have in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And then it says that he will be put with the thieves. And his soul will be in death. So Messiah is going to die. Kind of left that one out. Psalm 22, wounds to his hands and feet. And then we did read Daniel 9. We'll do so again. But Daniel 9, he will be cut off. So Jesus, knowing what is happening, he's crying while he's going into the town, which we would not expect. And this is the reference to it. We wouldn't expect it by looking at what's going on in the other Gospels, but now he's crying. They did not know the day. Well, they did not know in general the day of the Messiah's coming. This could be a reference to a specific day. That's why we looked at Daniel 9:26. There is a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Among the prophecies is 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7. And if you use Jewish days, there are some studies where it ends right on Palm Sunday. But we have passed that around. I didn't want to do it again. If you want, you want a chart on it, we can. That's Harold Honer, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. He says that from the time of the command to rebuild the wall in the city until Messiah cut off, it ends up on March 30th. So following Harold Honer, it's more than just general. You should have known the day the Messiah is coming. He's saying you should have followed the prophecy and know what day the prophecy ends. But the 69 sevens of Daniel ended right on March 30th, right on that day. Now, not everybody agrees with that, but it's very good study. I tend to think he's right, but you have a decree to rebuild the wall. Ends up being 173,880 days, ends on March 30th. So in general, it's a true prophecy. Specifically, it may be a very true prophecy. That's really quite supernatural to have all those days, and it ends right on that day. So he's expecting cruelty to himself. They're saying wonderful he is, and this and that, and everything else, but he knows there's other people. And by the end of the week, the other people in Jerusalem are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. many wordings in Luke 19 on Palm Sunday, not in the other books. Also, let's go to John 11 and 12. There are references to Lazarus that are not in these books. Some of these we will read, and some of these we don't need to read. We can just look at what's going on with Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11, verse 43. I won't read it all, but close. Lazarus, come forth. Then there were witnesses who saw it. Some became believers. Some ran right to the priests and told them what they saw. So if we'll glance down to verse 44, many of the Jews believed they saw Lazarus. But verse 46 and following, and 49, some of them went and said, we saw Lazarus rise from the dead, and what are we going to do with this guy? Verse 47, he's doing many signs. If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. So they saw Lazarus come forth, still did not want Jesus to be their Savior, did not want him to be their Messiah, did not want him to be their King. What are we going to do about it? And verses 49 and 50, Caiaphas has an answer. We're going to kill him. So Lazarus come forth. We saw it. Some were believers. We saw him come forth. What are we going to do about it? Well, we'll just kill Jesus. More on Palm Sunday coming then. Let's go and actually read the section of John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. A large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. They came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Palm Sunday had a large crowd, and partly to see Jesus coming in on the donkey, but also partly to see Lazarus. So there had to have been witnesses. We saw him come forth. And there had to be other people who heard people saying that Lazarus was alive and heard people saying that Lazarus is in the city. Now, how do you put that in a book if it never happened? How do you put it in a book if it never happened and expect people to believe the rest of the book? Lazarus was in the city after his own funeral, and many were pointing at Jesus on Palm Sunday saying, we saw him raise Lazarus. How do you put that in a book if it's not true and expect the rest of the book to be believed? And the rest of the book had many believers. It'll just keep increasing. So must have been very confident when John wrote this book that other people are going to say that they were hearing that Lazarus was in town. And there were people that were coming to see Jesus and testifying, we have seen Lazarus. How do you put this in a book if it's not true? And Palm Sunday is here in John 12, verses 15. And following, and verse 17, the people who were with him when he called out Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him up from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard he had performed this sign. And then the Pharisees are worried about it again. The whole world has come after him. There are many public miracles of Jesus where it claimed there were lots of witnesses. Feeding of the 5,000, watching a funeral procession, and raising the widow's son. A funeral procession would have lots of people in it. There were lots of claims of witnesses, and we could pick which one we think is the most provable. Jesus' empty tomb is probably number one, but after that, would it be the feeding of the 5,000? Would it be coming to a funeral procession with lots of people around? But here's a good one, Lazarus. All these people said they saw Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus was in town after his own funeral, and people were coming on Palm Sunday to see Lazarus as well as to see Jesus. And people on Palm Sunday were looking at Jesus and screaming, "We saw him raise the dead." You can't put that in a book if it isn't true, because everybody would say, there never was any Lazarus in town. There weren't any people on Palm Sunday saying they'd seen the risen Lazarus. That would be a very risky thing to put in a book if not true. But if true, then Lazarus was in town after his own funeral. And if true, people were yelling at Jesus on Palm Sunday saying, "We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead." So Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels. Some, not Luke, mention the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, that he would come on a young colt, when they quote Zechariah 9. Only Luke adds these wordings: "You should have known this day. You should have known that the Messiah would be here by now because of the book of Daniel." And specifically, maybe that the 69 times 7 years runs out right on this day. You should have known it. And in addition, he's crying. And in addition, Lazarus was in town after his own funeral, and people were coming to see Lazarus as well as to see Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, he's riding this donkey, and people are pointing to him and saying, "We saw Lazarus come forth." So adding in, you know, all four of them had it, but adding in Luke, we've got the stones will cry out. And adding in John, we have Lazarus is around town somewhere. Jesus is king in all four. Evidence that Jesus is a miracle worker just from riding a donkey, but evidence that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Rejection at his first coming, welcome at his second. Will musicians please come?